Morning. I'd like to welcome you all to worship with us this morning on this beautiful sunshiny morning, at least so far. And hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin and you can use that to follow along in our order of worship. Inside there is a little tan slip. If you would pull that out and fill it out, you could drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on the back of that slip. A few announcements as we get started with our worship this morning. First of all, next Sunday begins a new quarter for Sunday school. There's a whole list of new adult Sunday school classes. You can read about them in the bulletin. Also not listed, the Walden class is going to be starting the book of Galatians. So three different choices for adult Sunday school to participate in. And also our children's elementary Sunday school, we're switching to a new curriculum, and that begins next Sunday. And as we mentioned last week, and also as it's listed in the bulletin this week, there is an accompanying family worship devotional book that goes with the elementary age Sunday school. You can read about that in the bulletin. And the way this works is the children hear a lesson in Sunday school, and then when they come home during the week, there are five different little 10-minute devotions for you to go together as a family that kind of springboard off of the lesson they learned during Sunday school. So it really integrates church and home, we believe, in a beautiful way. So if you are interested in picking up one of those books, let me know. And I have a number of copies of it in my office. The Bill Ernest Small Group, which has been in a hiatus for the last couple years, is going to be resuming again, and they're going to be having a planning meeting starting on September the 8th, so Sunday after Labor Day, and it's going to be at 6 p.m. at the home of Dave and Pat Barden. So if you are a former member of that group, they want you to come and join and plan out how they're going to move forward. And I do know that they're going to be opening and welcoming even those who had not been a part of that group. And also for our women's ministry, there is a wonderful seminar that's coming up on September the 14th. It's going to be in Lakeland at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And though it's a little bit of a drive, it should be worth it. This is in conjunction with our presbytery meeting, and you can read about Mrs. Ells, who's going to be leading the seminar. It's going to be two teaching seminars and then a time of Q&A combined with lunch. And even those who are not women, it would be great for you to come along as well, because of that same meeting. There is a number of ministry area discussion groups among a number of different topics, from music and worship teams to evangelism and apologetics to men's ministry. And for those aspiring session clerks, there's a seminar for you as well. So come, step forward. The evangelism and apologetics seminar is being led by Dr. Scott Oliphant, who's a professor at Westminster Seminary, and the Friday evening before, which would be September the 13th, he's going to be at Holy Trinity Presbyterian Church in South Tampa on their Conversations That Matter series that they have occasionally, and he's going to be leading a seminar conversation on if God is good, why is there suffering and evil, and so if your Friday evening is free, that would be a great conversation to participate in. But for now, we have gathered to worship and exalt our great God. I'd ask if you would take your electronic devices, if you turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship comes from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Please rise and let us join in singing number 642, Be Thou My Vision. Let us pray. Father, we are in awe of who you are. With you, there is wisdom and truth. You are the definition of goodness, righteousness, and love. We acknowledge our dependence upon you for our life, our breath, our salvation, for everything. For that reason, we ask that you would meet with us, that your favor would be upon us, and that you would receive our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and for all eternity. Amen. Following along in our bulletin, Christians, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture this morning comes from the Old Testament, the 15th Psalm. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. The word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession, so I invite you, if you are able, to kneel before the Lord. Father God, as we read your word, and then also as we search our hearts, we must acknowledge that on our own we are not able nor qualified to approach your holy presence. We are not blameless, nor righteous in our own right. We have slandered people with our tongue. We've not always kept our word. Father, we are not consistent in our pursuit and our love for you. So I ask that you would bring true repentance to our hearts. And as we look to Jesus, our Savior, the one who was righteous on our behalf, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Gracious Father, I am not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you. For your glory and the good of my fellow man. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9 states, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Amen. As a hymn of response, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 254, "Alas, and Did My Savior Believe?"
Thank you.
Please be seated. The second scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, your kingdom ethics are so countercultural to the world's ways. With you, humility, repentance, and mercy are the way to blessing. We ask for your continuing transforming power to enable us to live according to your ways. We also acknowledge that in this pastoral intercessory prayer, we continue the ministry of intercession that Jesus Christ gave to the church to perform in his name. And so, Father, we pray for all peoples and all nations. We pray that in every country there might be peace and true justice. We pray that in our own city of Tampa, especially in Seminole Heights, those who are troubled, those who suffer, those who are discouraged, that they might find support in times of need. We pray that each would find hope in you. Particularly, we also pray for Metropolitan Ministries. We thank you for their new residence building, Miracle Place. We ask that you would use this new facility as a tool to redeem people from homelessness and to call them to yourself. Father, we also pray for this church. We ask that you'd be with our elders and our deacons. Would you fill them with your spirit as they lead? Give them wisdom also. Father, be also with our Sunday school teachers, especially as we begin a new elementary age curriculum next week. Thank you for those that have stepped forward and committed to spend time preparing and praying for our covenant children. Father, we thank you also for Danny Comfer, for our musicians and our choir. Would you bless them and use them to draw us into the worship of your majesty. Father, we also pray for our missionaries as well as those in vocational ministry. Pray for Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica and for the whole Costa Rica team down there, Lord. Would you watch over them, protect them? Would you bear much fruit through them as they help equip the national pastors? Be also with Don and Judy Vanderplug. I pray that you would also be with Dave Hawes and with Jeff Lee. Be also with Steve Light as he strives to plant a church. And be also with Joelle de Victoria as he will begin to take over the ministry of Berea, Spanish church in Winter Haven. Bless all of these who are committed to serving you in vocational ministry. Father, we also pray for those who lead our nation. Would you lead and guide them as they serve with honesty and fairness? I ask that you'd give them courage to do what is right. And Father, we also pray for the special needs of your people in this congregation. Father, this morning we pray for Tammy Lang and her extended family as they mourn the loss of her mother, Lily Dalton. And Lord, pray that you would bring comfort in this time of sorrow. And that same respect that you continue to be with the Lambers family as they mourn the loss of Ben's brother, Michael. And Lord, continue to be with Michael's wife and his children. We also ask that you'd be with Alan Dostal and Kim Dostal, with Connie Trim and Marcia Craig, with Lenore Ball and Ralph and Sheila Colbert, with Joe DeNito, with Raquel Fernandez's mother, Juanita Acavaria, and also with Alina Sanchez. Would you draw near to each of these and minister to them at their point of need? And Father, all these mercies we ask in the name of Jesus, our intercessor, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The third scripture this morning comes from the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The word of the Lord. Please rise and let us sing number 625, Tell Me the Old, Old Story.
Thank you.
The offertory statement today comes from the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings and your mercies. Thank you that by your word and spirit you change us. You enable us to die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank you for building your church and giving us fellowship with you and one another. Therefore, with great joy and as an act of worship and obedience, we give to you our tithes and offerings. Please use these gifts for the building of your church and to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, a passage which Matthew McKenzie has already read for us. And also there are some sermon notes on the very last page of the bulletin, if you find those helpful. Well, in today's passage, we come to the age-old question of how do we come to know God? Is it through human effort and striving, or through humility and dependence? Well, the Apostle Paul's answer to this question is filled with irony, perhaps you remember as the passage was read, as he contrasts the worldly way of trying to seek God with the only one true way revealed by God himself. The main point of this passage, I believe, is that God shows the ways of the world to be foolish by revealing true wisdom in the message of the cross. I think this passage divides nicely into three different parts. Verses 18 through 25 contrast worldly and godly wisdom. Verses 26 to 31 contrast worldly and godly boasting. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 contrast worldly and godly preaching. But before we go any further, let's pray, asking God to open up the eyes of our hearts that we may receive His true wisdom. Father, we do thank You for this morning, that we can gather in the name of Jesus Christ and sing to You and pray to You and hear Your word read. We thank You for the dialogue of worship that we enjoy. So, Father, during this time, we ask that You would open up the eyes of our hearts, that You would send forth Your Spirit with Your word, that You would speak to us through Your word, and that it would be to Your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins by explaining in a straightforward manner that what you trust in has consequences. Those who trust in the world's wisdom, they are perishing, and they think that the message of the cross is foolishness, whereas those who trust in Christ are being saved, and to them, the cross is the power of God. And to show that this isn't some new concept or new idea, but the way that God has had it planned from the beginning, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 14, when he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." So true wisdom, God's wisdom, has always stood in contrast to worldly wisdom. This brings us to our first point, which is the wisdom of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one is saved except by Christ crucified. The wisdom of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one is saved except by Christ crucified. In the first century, the cross was a form of capital punishment that was reserved only for the most despicable individuals. It was designed to be a public spectacle, to shame its victims through humiliation, disgrace, torture, both during and even after their death. The public would watch, and as they did that, they would mock and they would jeer the condemned individual while at the same time watching him suffer and ultimately die. And therefore, no wonder that Paul understood that through worldly wisdom, it is completely absurd to imagine that it is only through a convicted, crucified Jewish man that salvation is found. In verse 21, Paul explains that God was pleased to save His people by what the world considers foolish. In wisdom, God chose to save people by the message of the cross and in no other way. You cannot find salvation through human wisdom, logic, or even religious ritual. It is only through Christ crucified, only through a bleeding and dying Savior. This, Paul says, is a stumbling block to the Jews. To them, the cross was scandalous. How could the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Davidic king, before whose majesty all the world is to bow down before, how could he come to that end? A dead Savior? He can do no saving. Also, every devout Jewish person would have been very aware of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which made it clear that anyone who was hung on a tree is cursed by God. Therefore, in human wisdom, Christ crucified on a tree was impossible for the Jews to accept. The Messiah was to be triumphant and blessed by God, not dead and cursed. Well, what they miss is that Jesus was both cursed and triumphant. Yes, Jesus was cursed on the cross, but he was cursed for us. And Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. But Christ's death was not the last word. Scripture tells of his triumphant resurrection and of his ruling and reigning over all things. So Christ was both cursed and triumphant. Well, the Apostle Paul also says that Christ crucified is foolishness to the Gentiles. And the Greek word for foolishness is moria, which is where we get the English word moron. Therefore, it was completely moronic for someone to believe that they could escape death and go to heaven simply by believing in a crucified man. And it was even more moronic to the pagan world was the belief in a God that could not overcome his enemies, but instead was killed by them like a common criminal. In worldly wisdom, God would never act like that. Christianity, therefore, was considered a foolish religion, offensive to the intelligence of any thinking person. And even a century after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, Christ crucified was still a mockery. In a guard room near Rome, a graffiti was discovered scratched on the side of the wall, and it shows a worshiper standing before a crucified figure. However, that crucified figure had the body of a man and the head of a donkey. And the inscription next to it read, Alexamenos worships his God. This graffiti shows how moronic and absurd the idea of a crucified God was in the pagan world. Well, those who trust in worldly wisdom, whether 2,000 years ago or even today, will hear the message of Christ crucified as complete foolishness. But there is another group. In verse 24, it is those whom God has called. And this group, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, are by God's initiative enabled to see, enabled to understand and embrace Christ crucified as the power of God and as the wisdom of God. It is the power of God because the work of salvation is not from us. We do not come to know God through our own efforts or philosophies. It is only by God's power that we are rescued from sin and judgment. It is only by God's power that we are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is only by God's power that we are being saved. Well, Christ crucified is also the wisdom of God. God's plan of salvation, which is a complete reversal of what the world thinks would be the way someone would be saved. But God's plan is found to be wiser than anything that scholars or philosophers or wise men could ever come up with. Only God could so beautifully contradict and destroy human wisdom. Believers are those who have come to recognize that the gospel of Christ crucified is wiser than man's wisdom and stronger than man's strength. It is the message that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Well, in verse 26, Paul's transitioning here, and he calls the Corinthians brothers. Perhaps that is an attempt to soften the possible insult that they might hear in what he says next. He says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." He's basically saying, you know what, before Jesus, there was nothing about you that the world was attracted to. But the good news is that is exactly why God chose you. In verse 27, he writes, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." The point is that since salvation is all of God, there is no room for any of us to boast. This brings us to our second point. The boasting of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one can take credit for salvation except for God. The things that are important in the world's eyes, such as power or status or knowledge, influence, these are not the things which lead to God and to salvation. God upsets the standards of the world by choosing people whom the world considers foolish or weak or despised. And again, he does this so that no one can boast. When they were called, the Corinthians had no basis for boasting or claiming superiority over one another, because in the world's eyes, they had no wisdom. They had no status. They had no power. Lately, however, they had begun to forget from where they had come. They're beginning to get caught up in worldly wisdom. They're becoming boastful and arrogant about the things the world values, but God does not. And this needed to stop. And at times, do we also forget from where we have come? Do we also so easily get caught up in worldly wisdom? Perhaps we begin to find our status in our wealth, our success, our intelligence, our vocation, maybe our children or family name, perhaps even our sense of humor, or maybe even your perceived spiritual maturity. Now, are these the things that give us value? Are these the things which provide a pecking order of how we are to treat one another? Are these things the basis for which we are saved? Of course not. Rhetorical questions. The message of the cross both undercuts any form of elitism that might exist in the church, and at the same time, it lays the foundation for unity within the body of Christ, because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. So I want to challenge you to search your heart this morning. Consider how you may utilize the world's standards as a measuring stick, which inevitably will bring a boastful and divisive attitude into Christ's church. May we not view ourselves by the world's standards and values, but rather in humility and in dependence. May we acknowledge that all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of everything of who we are is a gift from God. Well, in verse 30, Paul again makes it clear that all credit and boasting belongs to God. He says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom for us from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." God is the source of salvation. Every bit of it comes from him. None of it comes from us. Even Romans 5:8 makes it clear that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it was our Trinitarian God who took the initiative to bring about our salvation. It was God the Father who elected us. It was God the Son who accomplished the work of salvation. And it's God the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts and applies to us the salvation accomplished by Christ. All credit belongs to God. We are saved by grace through faith. But even faith itself is a gift given to us. In Christ, we have become recipients of this wisdom from God. Well, Paul then explains the type of wisdom that we are recipients of. He says, in him we have righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let's briefly look at each of these individually. First of all, righteousness is external. Because we are in Christ, we are declared righteous and thus made right with God. This is a righteousness that is not from ourselves, but in Christ, it now belongs to us. And second, holiness is an internal state received through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Because we are in Christ, we both have holiness and we are being made holy as we die more and more to sin and live for righteousness. And third, because we are in Christ, we have redemption. Jesus bought us back by paying the price that God demands for sin, which is death. This redemption will be made fully complete when Jesus returns. And as John Calvin stated so long ago, redemption is the first gift of Christ to be begun in us, and it is the last to be brought to completion. And then, as redeemed children of God, we will live for all eternity in a perfect relationship with God and with one another. So the point is clear. No one can take credit for salvation except for God. So Paul concludes chapter 1 by saying, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So may we boast, not in our own cleverness, or our own efforts, our own success, or generosity, or kindness, but may we boast in Jesus and in what he has done for us. Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul concludes this passage by reflecting on his initial visit to the Corinthians. He reminded them that when he was in their city, he didn't come boasting in worldly wisdom like the Greek orators and sophists of his day, but to the contrary, he spoke simple words of nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And therefore, since there was nothing attractive or flashy in his preaching, when lives actually were transformed, it demonstrated that God's power had worked among them. And so our third point this morning is that the preaching of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one can correctly preach except by keeping the cross of Christ central. First of all, I'm using the word preach in a very broad and general sense. If you think about it, each of us is constantly preached at. Every day, all day, you are bombarded by countless messages. Every time you turn on the TV or watch a movie, or listen to music or read a book, perhaps you attend a class or a seminar, maybe when you talk with friends, even when you go to church, you are hearing messages. And so to determine if you are hearing a wise message or a foolish message, it's important to examine the content of what you hear. Many times I've told our students that when they listen to music or watch movies, to ask themselves, what is it saying, and is it true? Well, we all should be doing that same exact thing. We're to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who examined the scriptures to determine if what Paul was preaching to them was actually true. They were diligent. We too are to be like the Bereans, diligently examining every message that is put forth to us. And so in light of that, perhaps we should be a little wary of the religious. Just because you hear a message at church, or you listen to Christian music, or watch a movie with a Christian message, doesn't mean that you're hearing true wisdom from God. A trap that many fall into is moralism. Rather than being Christ-centered and keeping the cross at the center of the message, the focus becomes man-centered. The focus becomes on what you do, or on what you have to be, or on how you pull yourself up with your bootstraps to change, or how you earn your way. The focus basically becomes self-imposed behavior modification rather than the message of the cross. It is only the message of the cross that is going to bring life transformation through the power of God. It's not what you do. In the same sense, we should be a little wary of the non-religious. We are surrounded by a world that trusts in its own wisdom rather than on true wisdom from God. If you think about it, the world's message is really not too different from the religious. And it might be on the opposite extreme, but both really come down to being man-centered. Just like the religious, the world focuses on what you can or cannot do. It says, do whatever you want, but don't impose your values on someone else. The world also says, be whoever you are, but don't ever tell anyone else that they are wrong. In the end, both the religious and the non-religious focus on works, what you do, whereas God's true wisdom focuses on the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the message of what God has done. And where the message of the cross is kept central, in that place, you will have the church. You'll have people who are being humble because their salvation is only by God's grace. You'll have people who forgive one another because of the immeasurable grace that they have already received. You'll have people who love one another because God first loved us. You'll have people serving and doing ministry out of gratitude, using the gifts that God has given them and doing the things which God has prepared in advance for them to do. And in short, where the cross of Christ is kept central, you will have a demonstration of the Spirit's power that is displayed through life transformation. Our lives are being transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, that's happening even right now. So, important question to ask is that happening in your life? If your life is not being transformed, well, perhaps it's either because you're not hearing Christ-centered preaching, or maybe you're not fully listening. Remember, we are preached at every single day, and we are to filter every message we hear through the lenses of Scripture so that we can identify either a wise or a foolish message. So whether you remain at Seminole Church for many years, or perhaps through life circumstances, you're going to move on somewhere else. One thing that I urge you, only stay at a church if the content you are hearing keeps the cross of Jesus Christ central. So how are we to respond to God's word? Well, if you are not a Christian, We're glad that you're here. We hope that you see that the message of Christ crucified is fundamentally opposed to the world's beliefs and values and standards. In God's wisdom, he's determined that the cross is the only thing that will bring about salvation. And if you ever hear anything other than that, well, then you're not hearing right preaching that correctly tells the message of the Bible. And I pray that you do not see this message of Christ crucified as the world does, which is foolish and absurd, but that by a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you see Jesus as your only hope for salvation. So I urge you to trust in him. Come to him with repentance and faith. And if you are a Christian, the good news is that you have already found true wisdom from God. It's already been revealed to you. So don't divert from the only path that brings hope and brings life. Don't get caught up in worldly wisdom like the Corinthians were about to do. Don't get caught up in measuring one another by status or wealth or vocation. These bring elitism and division. God is the only one who can take credit for salvation. Therefore, he is the only one in whom we can boast. Finally, as recipients of God's true wisdom, be preachers of this wisdom every day. Now, you may not be an ordained minister, but just like you hear messages everywhere you go, you too are preaching a message everywhere you go. So what's the content and what's the manner by which you preach? Are you the focus of your message? Or does everything in your life come back to the cross of Jesus Christ? So as you live your calling, keep the message of the cross central, and may it be to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have provided a way for us to be saved. And it's not through what we do, but it's through what you have done. Lord, you have flipped the world's values on their head. We thank you that it is in weakness that we approach you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. And it's the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, let's stand and sing hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Once again, I want to remind you to stay around and spend some more time with us in the Snyder Building direct behind the sanctuary. We have some snacks and some coffee, followed by Bible study for all ages at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.